Here in Psalm 19, if you look at verse 1, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Let's pray. Lord, again we pray, fill us with your Spirit. Please give us understanding according to your word. Lord, again, we're on holy ground, and we love your word, and we just want you to speak to us. And Lord, you can speak to each one of us right where we are, right where we need it, right now. So please have your way with us. Please bless the kids downstairs, the teachers and everything. And Lord, I pray that on this entire property, you would remove all distractions, all of them, Lord. Everything that would want to distract from what the Holy Spirit intends to do here today. The Holy Spirit doesn't interrupt himself. So have your way with us, Lord. In Jesus' name again we pray. Amen. You know, this is a great portion of text, and as you know, the universe is so immense, and astronomers are just beginning to think that there's no end to it. You know, they actually believe that it was finite, that there was an end to the universe. Well, it's so immense that if you travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, or 6 trillion miles a year, if you could travel at that speed, it'd take 10 billion years to reach the farthest point seen by a telescope. But it would still be far from the outermost limits of space. Astronomers, again, they now think that space has no bounds at all. And I just say to that, I knew that. I mean, I read this book, I know that. I could have told them that. But anyways, the Earth is nothing but this tiny little speck in it all flying around out there in space. Just a tiny little speck, really, when you put it all into perspective, in an unending expanse. And I'm just this tiny little speck on this tiny little speck. And God cares. He cares about me. He cares about you. That's awesome, isn't it? Think, too, how many stars and how many other heavenly bodies are out there. Millions and millions of them. Just think of that. Millions. With a naked eye, you can see about 5,000 stars. With a small telescope, you can see about 2 million. But with the Palmer telescope, that huge telescope that they've built, you can see billions of galaxies. Galaxies where there are thousands and thousands and thousands of stars. Getting an idea here that this is pretty big, isn't it? And that's to say nothing of individual stars. Then think about the distances of the heavenly bodies from the Earth and then from each other. And I think there's a good way to kind of get a picture of this. A good way to picture the distances is like this. Imagine that it costs a penny to ride 1,000 miles. Well, then a trip to the moon would cost $2.38. A trip to the sun would cost $930, but a trip to the nearest star would cost $260 million. That's awesome to think of, isn't it? Now, it's supposed to take light from the most remote stars, which can be seen by telescopes, 10 billion years to reach the Earth. So when you look out at space, they say that what you're really doing is you're looking backward in time. You're actually looking backward. In other words, we don't see the Andromeda galaxy where it is. We see where it was about 2 million years ago. Now, some of you might say, well, did God create things that long ago? And I'm not going to get into that, but that's the idea behind light travel. That what we're supposed to be looking at now is how it was 2 million years ago, if you can picture that. Now, even though the stars out there look crowded in this firmament, the distances between them are so great, it's like if you had two light ships millions of miles apart on a sea. You know, that's what the stars are really like out there, floating on an empty sea. And if creation's so great, how much greater is the Creator? Day and night, the heavens are telling the greatness of his power and his wisdom. This word firmament here, it refers to the expanse of the heavens. It unceasingly proclaims the marvels of his handiwork. Handiwork, you know? Picture all that's out there in creation and God could just spin it off his hands, let's say. Just speak it by his word. Nature with open volume stands to spread her maker's praise abroad. One day tells a story to the next. One night shares knowledge with the next. Without talking, without words, without their voices being heard. You know, I think of creation, right? And I look at creation, I get into it. I like to get up in the morning and look outside, and I like to look at that pond, and I like to look at flowers coming up and birds. I get into that stuff. I like to look at the stars at night, and having been to places like Hawaii, I'm like, wow, heaven's going to be great. But I think, what was creation like before the fall? Can you try to even imagine that? Before the fall of man, before sin entered the world, what creation must have been like? It's nothing like it was, and it's awesome. Creation all around testifies of God's reality. The grandeur of heaven alone has spoken to every tongue, to every culture, and every society through history. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That's what it says. Listen to this. I found this interesting. There's a scientist, Robert Jastrow, and he's the head of the Goddard Institute, a space institute for NASA. This man, Dr. Jastrow, he's an astrophysicist. He's the director of NASA's Goddard Institute, and they study space. He wrote this about the acceptance of the Big Bang Theory. You guys know what the Big Bang Theory is. It's what astronomers accept now is how the universe was created. A Big Bang. Here's my question to those guys. How come things aren't still banging? You know, there hasn't been a bang in a while. What's going on? You know, why aren't they still doing it? What he says that the astronomical evidence supports the biblical view of the origin of the world. The essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are now the same. He says, consider the enormity of the problem. Science has claimed that the universe exploded into being a certain given moment. It asks, what cause produced this effect? Who or what has put this matter and energy into the universe? And science can't answer this question. For the scientist who's lived by his faith and the power of his own reason, the story ends now like a bad dream. Listen, I like this. He scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. He pulls himself up over the final rock, and he's greeted by a band of theologians who've been there for centuries. And I like to add, this is my own addition, but they're probably saying to the guy, what took you so long to get here? I like that though. I have a book at home where it's filled with physicists and scientists and doctors and surgeons, and you go on and on and on, astronomers who are born again Christians and claim they got that way by studying science. Because it's the only explanation. If you ever get a chance, do a study on DNA. It's the most fascinating thing there is. It has to have an outside programmer. It has to. And they know it, and they ignore it, because they don't want to be accountable to God. One night Napoleon was walking around with a bunch of his admirals, and it was nighttime, and they're discussing, the admirals, this is not a joke either, they're discussing whether or not God actually exists. So Napoleon got fed up, and he pointed up to the sky, and he said, you know what, if you're going to get rid of him, then you got to do something with that. I like that. I don't know where this guy was. I've heard a lot of stories about him, but I like what he said. He's right. You must get rid of those if you're going to exclude God out of the picture. He was right. The heavens declare the glory, the reality, the substance, and the weight of God. Nature speaks of nature's God, and the attributes are especially shown in his works. The earth and the heavenly bodies are effects that must be due to his eternal power and divinity. So, with having said that, let's turn to Romans chapter 1, please. Last week, if you remember, we talked about the gospel, the good news. It shows us how righteous God is in his plan for us to be saved, and also how we can be made fit for eternal life. By trusting Jesus Christ, our relationship with God is made right from the beginning to the end. And God declares us to be right with him because of faith and faith alone. That's it. It's real simple. Faith and faith alone. Paul quoted Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, in verse 17 of Romans here, to show us that as we trust God, we're saved. We have life both now and forever. So let's jump right into verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Right here is the answer to the question, why do men need the gospel? There's the answer. Because they're lost without it, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the wickedness of men who suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. The man who doesn't believe, he's suppressing the truth on the inside, whether he knows it or not. They suppress the truth in an unrighteous manner and by their unrighteous lives. But how is God's wrath revealed? Well, one way is given in the context. God gives men over to uncleanness. That's scary if you think about it. Gives them over to uncleanness. Verse 24, vile affections. Verse 26, and to a reprobate mind. Verse 28. But it's also true that God occasionally breaks through into human history and he shows his extreme displeasure with man's sins. There's a few examples of that. Examples are the flood in Genesis 7, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, and the punishment, if you remember, of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, if you remember, in their rebellion against Moses. God was angry enough to open up the ground and take those guys out. I mean, that's a pretty awesome display of how God feels about that. The rebellion against Moses. Miriam, his own sister, rebelled and she got leprosy for a brief time. Aaron, you know, the Lord was angry with Aaron as well. How about Ananias and Sapphira? There are examples. Now that word hold, verse 18, it's important. It refers to the helmsman on a boat, steering a boat. He's got the big wheel, you know, he's got the helm. And he's steering a boat against the current, and it means to suppress. So in other words, what it's saying is the current wants to take the boat in a certain way, but determined to go the opposite way here, the helmsman holds the rudder so that he can go his own way. How many of us are like that? We take the helm, Lord, I'm going my own way. I don't care if you want to drive. I'm going my own way against the current. Well, the wrath of God is revealed against those who are determined to go their own way, regardless of what they know is true. As we'll see here in Romans 1, it makes it clear that creation around him, a creation around men, around us, testifies of the reality of God to every man. If you really stop and think, you know this didn't happen by accident. This didn't start by a big bang. It couldn't. And I could get into that. I love science, and I love to study science. And if anybody wants to talk about science later, I will. But we don't have the time for that. It testifies of the reality of God to everybody. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. But are the heathen, and here's the big question, are the heathen who've never heard the gospel lost? And Paul says, yes. And it's, listen, not because of knowledge they don't have, but because of light which they do have, but they refuse. They refuse it. Those things which may be known of God in creation have been revealed to them. God hasn't left them without a revelation of himself. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he's put a sense of eternity in people's minds. It's in there. Yet mortals can't grasp what God's doing from the beginning to the end of time. Listen, but if you respond to the light that you've been given, you're given more. This morning, I watched a brief film on Muslims that are coming to Christ. They've been given some light. They understand there's a God. They think there's a supreme power. So responding to that light, I watched a woman tell her testimony to another lady on a train. And I was crying because she said, I was praying, I was reading the Quran, and I said, if you're real, manifest yourself to me right now. I want to know the truth, and I want to know what you have for my life, God. And her heart, it's her heart. God looks at the heart. In her heart, her desire was to know this supreme power without doubt. That's what was going on there in her heart. Not like, hey, reveal yourself to me right now. It was her heart's desire. I want to know you and I want to know all about you. What's the truth? And you know what? She prays. She opens her eyes and she sees this awesome light coming at her. She says, I couldn't really see the face. But she said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. She said, no, you're the God of the Christians. I'm not supposed to come to you. That's wrong. That's not right. No, no, it can't be you. And he said, follow me. And she said, I knew. I knew in my heart. I felt peace. I totally understood. This is the truth. And it showed in her life, the fruit of her life. She went home, told her family, they threw her out. This whole movie's filled with that. But she responded to the light given her. He gave her more. He'll give you more light. Verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, ever since the creation of the world, two invisible characteristics of God have been on display for everybody to see: his eternal power and his divinity, or Godhead. The word Paul uses here means divinity, deity, or godhood, and it suggests the character of God rather than his essential being, his glorious attributes rather than his permanent deity. You know, his deity is assumed. You pick this Bible up, you start reading it, what's the first thing you read? In the beginning, God. It doesn't start off going, okay, well, here, we're going to explain that there is a God, and we're going to explain what he's exactly like. We're going to give you proof. No, it just starts right off. Hey, there's a God. In the beginning, here's what he did. Right off the bat, it's assumed. There's no defense or no trying to prove that he exists. In the beginning, God. He's God. That's all there is to it. And the argument here is clear. Creation demands a creator. Design demands a designer. It does. By looking up at the sun or the moon or the stars, anyone can know that there's a God. Again, study DNA, and I can get you some books from the Creation Research Institute and how they talk about DNA. It has to be programmed outside. They don't know why it does what it does, and it always does the same thing, or else you'd have mutations all over the place. I'd have an arm sticking out of the side of my face, you know? It continues to do what it's supposed to do, and they don't know how it does it because somebody has to program it from the outside. I can't explain all that, but I can help. Anyway, again, the answer to the question, what about the heathen, is they're without excuse. God has revealed himself to them in creation, but they haven't responded to his revelation. Simple. So people aren't condemned for rejecting a savior they've never heard of. That's not it. But for being unfaithful to what they could know about God. They have to respond again to the light given them. And if you don't think God can reach that pygmy way down there in the Congo, who's all alone, oh, how's God ever going to get a guy like that? He's down there and missionaries haven't gone down there. You know, there hasn't been a white person down there in years. And what's going to happen down there in the Congo? Well, or the Amazon? Well, if that's your thing, become a missionary and go down there right now. But if you don't think God can reach them, God can give them some sort of light. That pygmy, wow, this jungle's fabulous. Look at all these creatures. There must be somebody behind us. Who are you? And God knows in his heart whether the guy's serious or not. Did you really want to know me, or is he just... And God will give him some more light. There's nobody out there that he's not going to reach, that really wants to be reached. It's got everything to do with your heart, too. So, now don't get me wrong. God has revealed himself to people in creation, but he still needs missionaries. There's still missionaries out there, and we need them. Missionaries help the church obey the great commission of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Even though nature reveals God, people still need to know about Jesus Christ and how through him they can have a personal relationship with God. So we still need missionaries, of course. But knowing that God exists isn't enough. People must learn that God is loving and that he sent his son to demonstrate his love for us. And they must be shown how to accept God's forgiveness for sins of their sins. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So then every man knows there's a God, believe it or not. They just suppress it. They know there's a God. Men choose to suppress the truth and deny that God exists because they don't want to give glory to him as God. See, if there's a God, then I'm required to submit to him. But my flesh doesn't want to do that, so I'll suppress the truth that I see all around me. I'll say that God doesn't exist, even though the heavens and the stars and all that out there screams at me, he does exist. Biology, too. I was a big fan of biology when I was in school, and I just loved the study of the sciences. But biology can't be explained without a creator designer. And I don't care what they tell you. You know, I went to a high school where my teacher believed in creation, and she had to teach otherwise. Pretty fascinating lady, but believers can fall into the same error. Knowing God, we can fail to glorify him as God. How do you do that? I think there's a few ways we can do that. One is by insisting our own way, by saying, Lord, I believe in you, and now I'm going to tell you what you should do. I'm going to tell you what to do. Take care of this situation. Remove this problem. Give me my request or else I'm not going to believe anymore. Something like that. Heal me now. I'm naming it and I'm claiming it, Lord. You better come through. You know, we can do that. You know, we might say, well, but I believe God though. Do you? Do you always believe him? You know, do you believe all of this? Do you really believe it all? All the time? He's God. We're not. He knows things we can't know, and he sees things that we can't see. So for me to rub my lamp of faith like he's a genie or something, you know, rub that lamp and expect God to appear like a genie, that's really blasphemy. Because we don't know his plan. Our Father knows best. But my part, your part, our part is to believe. To believe, talk things over with him, cast our worries and our cares on him, and have faith that he's going to do what's right, even though I might not agree at first or understand at all. Hey, you know, listen, if we know God, we'll fail to glorify him as God if we stop being thankful for whatever he sends us. We're to be thankful in all things. Did you ever thank God for the trials you've had? I know it sounds crazy. It's not. Thank him. Because one day you'll realize the trials are where you're getting educated. The trials are where you're getting the character from. You don't learn anything in prosperity. Not really. You might be grateful and all that. But you know what? When it's taken away from you, that's when you really know how to be grateful. But we can fail to glorify him when we stop being thankful for everything that he gives us. Anybody who thinks he knows exactly what's going to happen in this life and exactly how it should take place is a fool. Real wisdom only comes from God. You know, if you read James 3, actually it says wisdom comes from two places. But which kind of wisdom do you want? Do you want the wisdom that comes from God, or do you want the wisdom that's devilish and earthly and worldly? See, that could be wisdom too in a way. I want the wisdom that comes from God. Verse 23, and changed the glory. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know what this is? This is actually a study in anthropology, if you think about it. Man has to worship something. It's always been that way. Maybe it's himself. I watch some of these athletes on TV and they do, don't they? They worship themselves. And then they blow a knee out and it's like, gee, you know, kind of came down off your pedestal. But everywhere on earth, all through history, every culture's had an inborn need to worship something. But suppressing the truth about God, they substituted gods that they chose. You know, the Egyptians, you know, they thought, well, God ought to be bright and he should be powerful and he should cause the crops to grow and he should burn up the people that are bad. So our God is going to be the sun god Ra. We're going to worship the sun. You know, the Hindus think, you know, if I had a God or if I was God, my God would be gentle and peaceful and caring and quiet and so on. So I'm going to worship a cow. An American Indian might, you know, look up in the sky and watch an eagle and say, wow, I'm going to worship a God who's majestic and soars over the earth and so on. I'm going to worship an eagle. Or maybe I'm going to worship a God who's powerful. I'm going to worship the buffalo God. Well, suppression and substitution have been the pattern all through history of mankind. And you know what? If you think our society is any exception, think again about it. Think again about this. Because what about the Bears, the Cardinals, the Rams, the Falcons, the Eagles? Think about it. The Hawks, the Lions, the Tigers. You know, today guys will paint themselves up and put watermelons on their head and do all this stuff and go out and scream for 4 hours. Put junk all over and yell, and they live and they die for their teams. It's an act of worship, if you think about it. And that's the nature of worship today. Drive 2 hours to the game, scream and act insane for 4 hours in the freezing, raining, sleet and snow with your shirt off or whatever. But drive to church in this weather? Come on, it's 20 minutes away. You know what I mean? 30 minutes away. Sit in church for an hour where it's nice and warm? Are you kidding? That guy's boring. You know what? Well, look at the actors and the musicians and the fashion models and the TV shows and movies and the other creeping things that our culture elevates, you know? And you got to admit, our society is as heathen as the pagans. Really? I sat there this morning and I thought, there's absolutely no doubt. We're just kind of mesmerized and desensitized, and we think we have technology, so it's technological. We're watching it come out of a box through the airwaves, and it's coming into our faces, and it's science, and it's, you know what? It's no different. It's not really any different. It's still as heathen as the pagans. And that's what Paul's talking about. Verse 24, he says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Listen, this is really true. Seriously, because the pagans worshipped animals. Because they worshipped animals, they became like animals. And it's the truth. We become like that which we worship. You do. Think about that for a while. But add to that a theory that we came from animals. And then what do you expect people to be? Animals. We worship animals. We came from animals. They act like animals. How can we blame them? But that's why we have to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. You have to. You have to pull your head out of the world, or wherever else it is, and get it back on Jesus. You have to. Jesus had such an awesome quality about him, such light emanating from him, that people were drawn to him. You know, when you really read the Gospels, he was surrounded all the time. They were drawn to him. He had such qualities about him that they couldn't stay away from him. We need to fix our eyes on him. That quality, that light emanating from him, it was such that common people heard him gladly and crowds surrounded him all the time. And they left everything to follow him wholeheartedly. That's what he was like. And if that's not in your heart, then you got to get away and you got to get a really good look at him. You know, when I looked at that screen this morning and they had an image like it was Jesus coming at that lady, speaking to her. And she knew. And I thought, what about when that light is lowered or whatever it is, and we really see his face? Do you ever think of that? I know I'm going to cry because I did this morning and I feel like doing it now. But you know what I mean? Wow. I'm looking into Jesus' face. I just have this sense that it is going to be the most awesome thing that ever happened. Looking right smack into his face. Jesus. You got to fix your eyes on him. You have to. People left everything they were doing to follow him with all their heart because there was substance and reality in him. Here, man's degeneration is measured by his perversion of sex. Many churches today tolerate all kinds of, you know, and even allow sexual perversion instead of condemning it. God says he's given them up. That's serious. I've given them up. Idolatry and gross immorality are the bitter fruits of rejecting God's revelation. God gave them up is literally, listen, literally it's saying God handed them over. He didn't just go, he took them and he handed, okay, you want it like that? Let me help you. Not, I'm walking out of this. Okay, let me help. Pharaoh's heart. Remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh, you want a hard heart? You got it, buddy. I'll help you. I mean, that's scary when God says, if that's the way you really want it, that's the way you're going to have it, and I'll help. God handed him over. It's a positive, not a passive attitude. Three times it says God gave man up. He gave him up to uncleanness, verse 24. He gave him up to vile passions, verse 26. He gave him up to a reprobate mind, verse 28. In other words, God's wrath was directed against man's entire personality. Man, the one, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They exchanged the true God for a lie. The suggestion is that they turned from God to Satan, the author of the lie, the author of lies, and the father of idolatry. This is idolatry which led to the lowest depths of moral degradation. You know, Solomon's Book of Wisdom from the Septuagint, you know, it's not in our Bible, and I'm not going to quote it as inspired scripture, but you know this is true. That book says in chapter 14, verse 12, "For the devising of idols was the beginning of spiritual fornication, and the invention of them the corruption of life." Verse 26 says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." You know, these are passions of dishonor and disgrace and depravity. And it doesn't matter what public opinion is today. It doesn't. The Bible stays the same. The Lord doesn't change. His opinion didn't change. Perversion entered into Greek life and it pulled Greece right down into the dust. They thought, This was honorable. They didn't think it was just allowed. They thought it was something great. Homosexuality. It's to be looked upon as it was revered even in a way. But it pulled them right down into the dust. If you look at Greece today, the glory's passed away. Why? Because this was their sins. Right here are their sins. This is the same reason God gave people up to erotic activity with members of their own sex. Women became lesbians, practicing unnatural sex and knowing no shame in doing it. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. There's another scripture that says, like brute beasts, again, animals, toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Leviticus 18:22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. When you read the word abomination, you know what? Simple definition. God hates it. That's the greatest definition of abomination. God, something God hates. Men became sodomite. You know what? When you read of a good king from Judah, you know, you read of the lines of the kings. What did the good kings do? They brought the word back, worship back. They did all these things. They tore down temples. They tore down this. They took away the groves and the shrines. They removed the sodomites. So that must be something good, I would think. They removed the sodomites' places. It wasn't because these guys liked musicals or something. It's because it was sin. No, sorry. It was total perversion of their natural functions. Listen to this. Turning away from marriage. God's vehicle to bring glory to himself. Two people who love Jesus fall in love. And the fruit of their union is a godly seed raised up unto him. What a plan. What an awesome plan the family is. Turning away from the marriage relationship ordained by God, they burned with lust for other men and they practiced homosexuality. But their sin took its toll on their bodies and their souls, and it does. You know, you don't hear that a lot today on TV or in the news or whatever. Disease, guilt, and personality deformities struck at them like they were stung by a scorpion. It really does. It really did. This disproves the idea that anybody can commit this sin and get away with it. Listen, the homosexual community, whether you know it or not, they lead all the population in suicide and disease of all kinds, and they have the shortest lifespan. You don't hear that, do you? You know, they don't project that out there. But it's true. These are the facts. And that's what it's saying here. Homosexuality is passed off today by some as a sickness and by others as a legitimate alternative lifestyle. You remember a few years ago, I remember, I don't know, 15 years ago, a scientist came up, I've discovered the gene that makes you homosexual. You know what? That went on for a little bit, and then they took and disproved it. Now, when that first came out, it was a headline on a national newspaper. When they disproved it, it was a little tiny article on the very back last section of the paper, hidden away like somebody was forced to write it and stick it someplace. Oh, by the way, that wasn't true. And Christians can't accept the world's moral judgments. We have to be guided by God's word. There's no other way. That's it. In the Old Testament, this sin was punishable by death. Leviticus 18:29 says, for whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from their people. In other words, death penalty. Now, I'm not saying that's what we should do with them today. I don't believe that. Is this hate what we're reading here? This week I read where Roseanne Barr, the comedian, it's still Barr, isn't it? Roseanne? Remember the Roseanne show? She attacked Kirk Cameron. Kirk Cameron, the Christian actor, is on the TV, and he got railroaded into an interview where they were going to ask him all these questions and interview him on a movie or something that he did. They just blasted him. What do you think about homosexuality? So he gave it to him right out of the Bible. Evidently, Roseanne, you know Roseanne.
It's a lie. It's hate.
Attacks him, and he said, no, it's not hate. You know what? Now you're persecuting me, and in persecuting me, you're doing what they claim we do. You won't let me voice my opinion, and that's what you claim we do. And what if this was seen? What if this is all seen as an act of love on God's part? In legislating against homosexuality, maybe God anticipated the modern AIDS epidemic. And he warned them ahead of time. And he sought to save people from it. Leviticus 20 verse 13 says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And here in the New Testament, those who practice it are said to be worthy of death. Verse 32. The Bible speaks of homosexuality as being a very serious sin. The evidence is God's obliteration of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is. Where militant gays ran riot. Let me tell you something about militant gays. When we were up in Toronto, a lady came to me. She was gay. She was a witch. She's a Christian. She was an alcoholic. She was so on fire for the Lord because she'd been delivered from so much. She said, "You don't know this town. Go home and get armies." And I'm like, "Greater is he who's in me than he who's..." Yeah. Go get armies. Because there's a gay force up here. She gave me this paper called At the Ball. She said, they don't want equal rights. They don't want to be recognized. They want to come in, destroy, tear down, and overcome. That's their agenda. And she gave me this paper, and it's true. They're not looking... I'm not anti-gay, don't get me wrong. I'm going to explain a lot in a second. But she said their agenda is to tear down the church. Number one, they're the ones they feel most threatened. And you know it's Satan, right? But militant gays ran riot in Genesis 19. When I think of militant gays, every year in Toronto, they have the Gay Pride Day. It was a Gay Pride Day. Actually, it was a couple of hours. They had a parade. Parade was gone. Now they turned it into a whole day. They turned it into a couple days. They turned it into a week. Now it's 2 weeks. And if you watch these people, they do the most disgusting things on display, going down the streets of Toronto, and people bring their families and their kids to watch it. It's militant. You do anything about it, they'll beat you up. And the cops are defending them too. I don't want to get too much into that, but they're militant. They get militant. And here's the love. Listen, we don't want them to die. We don't want them to be punished. And neither does the Lord. The gospel offers pardon and forgiveness to homosexuals, just like all sinners. All sinners who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at, he died for them. A homosexual walks to our door. Can I come in? Absolutely, man. Absolutely. Christians who've fallen into this awful sin can find forgiveness and restoration through confessing and forsaking the sin. There's complete deliverance from homosexuality to anybody, everyone who's willing to obey God's word. You know, and they generally need continued counseling on a regular basis too. And that's okay in most cases. And it's true that some people have a natural tendency toward homosexuality. And it's not surprising, since fallen nature, man's fallen nature is capable of doing just about anything. Any form of iniquity and any form of perversion. And the gross sin doesn't consist in the inclination toward it, but yielding to it and practicing. I know some Christians that claim they're homosexuals, but they don't indulge. It's a sin that they suppress through the power of the Holy Spirit and don't indulge. They don't practice. The Holy Spirit gives the power to resist the temptation and to have lasting victory over sin, any sin. Same as adultery. Name a sin, right? Listen, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. You know when you quit and go, I can't take it anymore, and you just go ahead and do it? It's you giving up. You're still able to fight that. You gave up. You're able. It says, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, James tells us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The other night, we were sharing on Thursday night, sexual sin can be so overwhelming that you can't resist it. What'd Joseph do? We were studying Joseph. He turned and ran. Can't fight this. I'm out of here. He ran. God will make a way, an escape route, and you may be able to bear it. And some of the Christians in Corinth were living proof that homosexuals don't have to live in this lifestyle. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 6:9. This is Paul there as well. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. You know what? I just want to stop here. Effeminate, we could say that relates to homosexuals. We could say abusers of themselves with mankind. That relates to homosexuals. But drunkards, too. People want to claim alcoholism is a disease, homosexuality is a disease. So this is telling me that if you have a disease, God won't let you into heaven. That's baloney. Because you have a disease? No, it's sin. It's not a disease. Sin keeps you out of heaven. That's it. Not a disease. So that can't be. These can't be diseases. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Such was I. but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They're not like that anymore. You know, you might fall back into one of those sins, but what do? Does that mean you're not going to heaven? I hope you just get on your knees and repent. God's waiting for you to come back all the time. You know, Paul, here's a list. Paul loves lists. He writes a lot of lists. I like that. But he loves the word. He loves people. He loves Jesus. Back in Romans 1, verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." That's scary. Because men refuse to retain God in their knowledge, either as creator, sustainer, or deliverer, God gave them over to a debased mind to commit all kinds and all forms of evil and wickedness. And this verse, I think, gives deep insight to why evolution has such an enormous appeal to man today. The reason isn't their intellects, it's their wills. That's what it is. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. It's not that the evidence for evolution is so overwhelming that they're compelled to accept it. Instead, it's because they want some explanation for the origins that will eliminate God completely. They know that if there's a God, then they're morally responsible to Him. So lame what people will come up with to run away from God. Verse 29. Well, here's another list. Look, verse 29. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignities," basically evil wishing upon people, "whisperers." You know what? You ever think gossip isn't harmful? It can destroy. "Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." You know, I don't think really that any of these need defining, do they? Does anybody here see anything they really don't understand? It's no exaggeration to say this is where mankind's going today. This is it. This is where we are. This is what mankind is doing right now, every day, all the time, on a massive scale all over the globe, all the time. That's a lot of sin. Jesus had to die for all of that. And you know what? His sacrifice does cover all of that, if you let it. And it's all becoming more and more acceptable and tolerated, and people are continuing to be compromised. Listen, you know what? You know what's going to be the next thing they legalize? I know it will be. I hope we're out of here. Pedophilia. You watch. They start talking about it, and within 10 years, it's there. Sick. But any daily newspaper that you might pick up, go pick up a newspaper. Any daily newspaper, pick it up, sit down, read it, and you're going to find a headline for every sin that I just mentioned right here. You will. I've done it. It works. This is how it is in Washington, New York, Tel Aviv, Jerusalem, Moscow, Bangkok, wherever you want to go, it doesn't matter. Beijing, Calcutta, Hanoi Falls, Rush, Lima, Avon, Rochester, Gates. How much longer is God going to tolerate it and be patient with us? You know, He's judged great nations in the past who have gone in this direction. Great nations, huge nations. Rome was just one of them. And if you look at verse 32, it says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." You know, someday I'm going to do a study on the 6 steps of sin. The very last one is where you bring somebody else into your sin. I was just telling my kids that the other day. By getting someone else angry, you know, you've sinned, you're mad, you bring somebody else into the sin by getting them mad too. It's almost like you've sinned 2 times and you're responsible for their sin because you brought them into it. The last step is getting others to sin too. But anyways, here, those who abuse sex, verse 24, who pervert sex, verses 26 and 27, and who practice the other sins listed here in verses 29 through 31, they have an innate knowledge, not only that these things are wrong, but also that they themselves are deserving of death. That's in there. And again, it's just being suppressed. It's in there, believe it or not. They know this is God's verdict. But they seek so hard to rationalize or legalize these sins. But it doesn't stop them from indulging in these forms of ungodliness. In fact, they unite with other workers to promote. They unite with others to promote them and feel a sense of camaraderie with their partners in sin. That's kind of what he's saying here. You ever notice, though, and I thought about this morning, you know, we like to do our sins. We like to bring other people in. We don't feel as guilty. Somebody's doing it with me. One of the examples I thought of, think of all the things that are done in the dark. Why are bars dark? Why are strip clubs dark? Why does so much happen in dark places? You know, because there's an innate shame inside people. I think it's true. I remember saying that ministering to a woman in Canada who'd had an abortion or two, and she's born again. Now she's ministering to women that have had abortions, and ministering to them the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And I said, you know what? Those women that claim that it's their right to dispose of this piece of flesh, that it's their right to do whatever they want, I said, in their heart, deep down, they know it's wrong. I know they know it's wrong. They're just covering it over. It's like a pearl. You know, that beautiful pearl is made because that oyster has an irritation that he just covers over so he can deal with it. This camaraderie in sin. Look at the end of verse 32. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We would never murder anybody. I don't think anybody in here would ever murder anybody. We would never invent evil things. But do we enjoy watching the inventions of evil things and murder in movies? I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of being the sport guy, because sometimes I get into it too much. And then the other day I was watching this movie and I thought, holy smokes, I shouldn't be watching this. Everybody's getting blown away here. And it really convicts you. You know, we wouldn't do these things. We'd never commit adultery. But do we watch the soaps? We're guilty, right? Because if you enjoy watching murders and maiming and adulterous affairs because you've allowed this carnal appetite to develop in you, then you're guilty. You know, would you invite somebody in to have a gun battle in your living room? Would you invite somebody in to fornicate on your living room floor in front of your family? That's kind of what we're doing when we turn on the TV. You know what? Death will come to you, and not necessarily a physical death, but watch what happens to your marriage. Watch what happens on the faces of your kids as they grow up, and you wonder, why is there a darkness in them? Why do they have those weird posters on their walls? Why are they giving in to some of those things? And maybe it's because of what we let into our house. We're not doing it, but we're allowing it. And it's the same thing. Because would you allow what you see on TV to come right in your house and be performed live by actors right in front of you? It changes everything, doesn't it? But is it different? Not really. The Lord says, be ye holy, because your choice to live either in holiness or carnality is greatly going to affect all of those around you, not just you. Not just you. Don't do these, and don't take pleasure in them that do these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, this is convicting, I know. And Lord, maybe you've reached us and touched us in ways. You know what, Lord? I pray we let all our guards down. Take them all down. Tear down all the walls. Let it come in. Let the correction come in. Let the conviction come in. Let all of it speak to our hearts. And Lord, you're so willing to just forgive us. Lord, we don't want to have any iniquity hidden in us. We don't want to give in to any forms of evil or anything. And we're all guilty to some measure of it. And Lord, just check our hearts. We don't know maybe what it's doing to those around us when we do or say or allow whatever we do, say, or allow. Lord, check our heart. We watch this world crumbling. We watch its values and morality just being destroyed by the enemy. Lord, we got to dig in. We got to stand strong, because it's almost like a castle, Lord. The bricks are being torn down. We're the remaining bricks. If we give in, Lord, they're all down. It's gone. It's eroded. Society's eroding. Lord, we need to stand. We need to take a stand. We need to shine. We need to be like Jesus, as we spoke of earlier, giving off a light, giving off a quality that people will see and want to imitate. Lord, we just pray for you in our world, in our homes, in our jobs, in our walks, in our marriages. Please speak to our hearts, and please show us where there be any iniquity in us, Lord. You won't hear our prayers if we regard iniquity in our hearts. So help us. And Lord, again, I can't thank you enough for the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that you give us. And Lord, it came at such a great cost. It needed a perfect sacrifice. You're the only thing perfect. You became the sacrifice. Lord, you're awesome. You're awesome, Lord. You love us. Lord, we love you too. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for saving us. And Father, lastly, if anyone, Lord, anybody at all in this room hasn't asked Christ to save them, to be their Savior, to be their Lord, that they might be born again, I pray today's the day. All they have to do is ask. It's so simple, Lord. Ask and receive. And everlasting life is the reward. So bless us, Lord. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.